Many times that death is unexpected, and it comes at a time that seems unfortunate and doesn't fit into the scheme of things. But Truman had lived almost 95 years, and lived most of them since he was age 13 for the Lord. And so it was a great time. The flowers that you see this morning are from the family and from the funeral service. And we appreciate the beauty that they bring to our sanctuary this morning, as did Truman every time he was here and in the pews. He added so much to the services, and he will be greatly missed. So we pray for their family. Some of them are gathering for the last times and then dispersing to their homes today and going back to other states and places. And so you pray for them that God will bless their fellowship and indeed to help them in the time that they're able to spend together. And certainly we welcome Addison Rose into the services this morning. And we're excited for James and Marie and this wonderful gift that God has blessed them with. Matter of fact, Marie, have you got Addison right there in your arms? Let me have you come this way. Now, we all know that it's cold and flu season, and we know that there's a new baby here. We know mamas are cautious, you know. So we're going to give you a good look at her here this morning and let you see here. We're so glad to have James and Marie have just come into our church in the last year. And this wonderful addition, 3 weeks now, right? Tomorrow. And so here is Addison Rose. Would you welcome her into our service this morning? Amen. Now they've all seen her, and so you can protect her while you're going out. Okay, that's good. We're so thankful. What a great gift from the Lord this morning. And, you know, isn't it interesting that we can celebrate a life that was full and has been lived, and we mourn over the loss of our friend, and yet here's a new gift from God. God has a way of just replenishing. He's in control of life. And he is a wonderful, wonderful Lord. And then I need to tell you that next Sunday night, we have confirmed, next Sunday night will be a very special service as well, for we are going to have a baptism. And Jocelyn will be getting baptized. And so if there are others of you that need to make communication with us, this would be a good time. If you've never been baptized and would like to be, please see me. And we'll get that on the schedule as well. But we're excited for Jocelyn Shelton, who will be being baptized next Sunday evening in the service. And so we pray for her as well. And Pat has challenged us. And this morning, I just want us to know that indeed, God can do a miracle, not so much that he sends something from somewhere else, but when God changes us in revival, and as we respond to him obediently, as Pat's already said, good things happen. And so just listen to the voice of the Lord, be obedient to the word that we're challenged with in this week, and I know that God will take care of everything. Now, Deanna, I didn't ask for your permission, but I'm going to have you come up here and join me. I get to pray a lot of pastoral prayers in the course of all the years I've been here. We are thrilled to have Brandon to be our evangelist for these series of services because Brandon is one of us. But he wasn't one of us until he met one of us. And then he became one of us. Dee, come. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to lead us in prayer. Okay? We appreciate this couple. They've had a wonderful ministry. They're doing a super job. God is blessing them and helping them. Deanna spoke at one of our ladies' retreats, and so we have reaped the rewards of your labors as you have done your best to be committed to helping raise these young people, you know, and helping them to love Jesus. And we're seeing now the benefit and the blessing of that, and we're getting something back. And what a wonderful reward that is. And so we continue to remember these several things that are on the bulletin. Remember that you have the opportunity to give to help least of these with the turkeys and things or various ministries that are going on. We want to remember the Fiestas as they have departed now, I think, and they're headed back to Oklahoma. And then we want to also be praying for Vonda and some of our others who have gone through some health issues. We want to be remembering some of our local folks. So good to have Loretta back with us this morning, and after the loss of her companion, and so we are just, you know, we're family. We're in this together, and what a blessing it is to be the family of God today and to worship Him. We're going to just pause for a moment. If you're here this morning, and you indeed have a need, you feel free to come and find a place here at these altars this morning. And then after we pause for just a moment, I'm going to ask Sister Dee to lead us in this pastoral prayer this morning, because pastors' wives have a pastor's heart too. And we love you and appreciate you, and we're so proud of all that God has brought you to be. Okay? And so let's bow our heads this morning. If you have need of these altars, they are open to you. You feel free to come this morning. And then after a brief pause, Dee will pray as we ask God to help us in this service today.
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just ask that you come and join us today, Lord, as we worship you, and you are so deserving of our worship, Lord. We just love you so much, and we just give you all the glory, Lord. And I just pray right now that you'll be with the Mills family. As you know, they are very dear to my heart, Lord, and just be with them, comfort them as they need it, Lord. And I just thank you for everything that you have done for us, and just be with the Nixa people today, Lord, as they're here to listen to Brandon, Lord, but not really. Let it be from you. Let it be straight from you. Let them hear what you would have them to hear, Lord, not what Brandon has to say. And just be with him as he speaks, Lord, and touch him. And I just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before they play the song, we're going to sing here in just a second. I keep hearing this this phrase a couple times this morning. It took me a second to get it. Least of these turkeys. And I thought, is the pastor saying the least of these turkeys? And I finally caught on that there's a program called the least of these and there's turkeys. But I actually like that version of Scripture better. Whatever you've done to the least of these turkeys, you've also done to me. Often I consider myself the least of these turkeys. And I think that's important that we all understand that we are all on that level, and we're going to sing a song this morning that just gives God thanks for being there for us, even though we are the least of these turkeys. Lord, I come, I confess, standing here, I find your rest. Without you, I fall apart. 'Cause you're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one request, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Hey, song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. my one defense,
my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You're my one defense,
my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Oh, I'm almost like a proud papa watching them sing as they're a part of our church at One Life. Can we say thank you to Aaron and Jennifer Dicer and Eddie and Lisa Del Rio and Brennan Smith this morning? We just stole them from One Life this morning and just figured since the pastor's not there, he wouldn't care. glad that they were able to come and worship with all of you today. Man, I cannot tell you how excited I am to be with all of you today. And I'll warn you right now, I'm a little ADD, so I will be all over this platform this morning. And this little bit of space that I have here, I'm used to wandering beyond those parameters. And so if I get too excited, I may just come down on the floor and join you guys this morning. But excited to be with all of you this week. I'm excited to see so many familiar faces. Obviously, a lot of faces that I don't recognize and individuals that I don't know, but a lot of people that I do know and love and appreciate. And as Gary mentioned, my wife, Deanna, grew up in this church. And so one of the things that I want you to know about me up front from the very get-go is I love this church. Amen?
Amen.
So another thing I'll throw in here, I preach better if you respond to me. So just make sure that you say an amen every once in a while. Even if you just get lost and you forgot what I'm saying, just say amen. And I will preach. I tell my congregation I preach faster when you say amen.
Amen.
And so keep that in mind this morning. But my wife grew up in this church, the daughter of Bob and Dottie Davidson. And so we're happy to say that. We'll claim them. And I'll consider it a successful revival if I can keep my father-in-law awake all five services. So it'll be a good time. And as I said, I love this church. It means a great deal to me. Matter of fact, when my wife and I got married, when she was 16, I was 17, and we had Ashley on the way, this church loved us. And this church accepted us. You see, there's our wedding photo right back there from the fellowship hall here at the church. And I think there's a family picture there, too. You can see with Bob and Dottie and then my mom and dad. And that was a little over 20 years ago now and about 70 pounds ago. So at least. And so it was quite some time ago. Both of my oldest daughter, which you'll see on the screen here, was dedicated in the old upstairs sanctuary here at Nixa. And then my daughter Katie was dedicated here as well, here in this sanctuary. And so we're very thankful for this church. It was at a Springfield Zone camp meeting that I, with shaking knees, got up out of a seat towards the back of this sanctuary, and walked down to this altar right here, and prayed that God would sanctify me wholly and set me apart for His purposes. And I still feel a little bit of a tremble when I talk about that. That was a special moment for me right here at these altars as I surrendered my life to God. It was in this church that I was called to preach and had that call affirmed. I remember that evening being in the fellowship hall there for a board meeting and having several of the individuals that are here in this sanctuary, as well as I remember Marvin McCain praying for me that night as I received my first local license as a part of this church. And so needless to say, this church means a lot to me. And I truly want what is best for God's church. And so I just wanted to begin by saying that to you this morning, that that I love this church. And if you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as I share my heart with you over the next several days, that I'm for you, that I love you, that I love this church, and I want God's best for this church. And I know that you do as well. A second thing that you need to know about me is I am extremely passionate about church renewal. I believe that is one of the callings that God has put on my life. I think that was one of the reasons that God called me to what was Springfield First Nazarene. I am just extremely passionate about renewing the life of the church, about the church being the vibrant body of Christ that God has called it to be. I believe with all of my heart that the local church is the hope of the world. Amen? I believe that the local church is the hope of the world, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And it's His name that we proclaim. And it's His gospel that we preach. And because of Him, because we are the body of Christ, because we are the representation of Jesus in this world, I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Unfortunately, we're going to talk about this a lot this week. Unfortunately, the church, the local church in America, isn't doing so good. I'm going to share with you some statistics that kind of talk about that, about how the church of Jesus in the United States of America is not doing as well as we would hope. It's not doing the mission of God the way that we intend that God has called us to do that. Listen to these recent numbers that came out from the Barna Group recently. In the early 1990s, about 2 out of 10 U.S. adults were churchless. So just about 2 out of 10 were churchless. In the early 2000s, it was 3 in 10. And today, the churchless make up nearly half of the adult population. And so almost 50% of the adults in the United States are churchless. They don't have a church home. They don't have the love and the support of a church body that is encouraging them, that is helping them, that is pointing them towards Christ. They are churchless. That means, I think we got a graph there that shows you that means there's 33% of U.S. adults of what Barna calls de-churched. De-churched. What that means is that at one time, at one point in place, they did have a connection with a church. They were a part of a church family, but have since chosen to not connect, to not be a part of the church, to disassociate themselves. Another 10% do not currently and have never attended a church. So that combined comes to 43% of adults in the U.S. that do not attend church. When you add to that, their adults, to those adults, their children, to that equation, that equates to about 156 million U.S. adults and children that are churchless. 156 million individuals here in the United States who do not have a church home, who do not have a church family, who do not have a group of people that are continuing to help them to grow and to mature in a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we believe would be important to eternity. As a result, the majority of churches in America are shrinking and dying. Listen to some of these numbers. Nearly 4,000 churches close their doors in the U.S. each year. Nearly 4,000 churches close their doors for good in the U.S. each year. Out of the remaining churches, 80 to 85% of those remaining churches are what would be considered in plateau or decline. They're experiencing not only no growth, but many of those churches are shrinking in numbers each and every day as the older generation passes away, as the older generation goes home to be with Jesus. Those congregations are just continuing to shrink and dwindle away until the point that there is almost nothing left of them. The Church of the Nazarene is not exempt from this. Listen to these statistics from the Church of the Nazarene. I got this. I called the headquarters and requested these numbers just about a month ago. And so listen to these numbers. Over the last 3 years in the Church of the Nazarene, which we are proudly a part of, between 2010 and 2013, 70% of the churches were in plateau or decline. That means over 3,500 Nazarene churches in the United States and Canada were in plateau or decline. And over the last 3 years, just the last 3 years, we have closed 251 Nazarene churches. 251 Nazarene churches that have closed their doors due to shrinking numbers, due to dwindling finances, due to coming to a point of what they would consider hopelessness, and close their doors. Here on the Joplin District, between 2010 and 2013, only 35.7% of organized churches, which is 25 out of 70, reported any growth in average worship attendance. That's even including those churches that in a 3-year period only grew by a plus one. Only 25 out of our 70 Nazarene churches even showed a plus one in growth in morning average worship attendance. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't believe that that's good enough. Amen? You're awful quiet. But here is what I believe. Despite those discouraging numbers, despite those signs of dwindling and declining churches, it is my belief that God desires to give a vision for vibrant church renewal to every local church that is struggling today. Amen? I believe that it is God's desire to give a vision for vibrant church renewal to every local church that is struggling today. It is God's desire to come around those churches and to give them a vision, to give them a dream again of what the church can be and what the church can do and what the church can accomplish for the kingdom of God. I believe that that is God's heart. Why? Because, well, let me back up. But that vision, that happening, that renewal happening is only going to come as God's people get a burden for the church of Jesus Christ and the mission that He has called us to accomplish. That vision, that renewal is only going to happen. That's only going to come as we begin to get a burden upon us, become to carry the weight of desiring that God would come and do something new in our church, that God would do something new in our midst, that God would accomplish something new through us. Why? Because burden gives birth to vision. Burden gives birth to vision. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're gonna go to the book of Nehemiah throughout probably the rest of the week guide, find our way through this story. Allow it to kind of be our guide through our conversation as God speaks to our hearts about the renewal that He wants to do in us. It just so happens that my very first sermon, my first real sermon that I preached from this platform came out of the book of Nehemiah. And as I was jogging a couple of weeks ago and praying about these services, I just felt God put on my heart that Nehemiah is where He wanted us to go and what He wanted us to talk about. And so that's where we're going to go. And so anyways, in Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're gonna begin today. And a little bit of background information on Nehemiah. You know, see, God had built the nation of Israel into a mighty nation with Jerusalem as its capital city and the location of Solomon's temple. But despite God's blessing on the nation of Israel, Israel sinned against God. And as a result, God brought judgment on them in the form of conquering nations. This first happened at the hands of the Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar around 587 BC. And he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, along with Solomon's temple, and carried many of the Israelites into captivity to serve as slaves in Babylon. Some of the familiar names of some of those captives you might recognize as Daniel, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were some of the Israelites that, due to God's judgment upon Israel, were carried into captivity. And it was during this captivity that Nehemiah was born. And it is important for you to understand that Nehemiah was born while in captivity in Babylon. He was born not in Jerusalem, born not in the nation of Israel, but he was born in captivity in Babylon, likely to the parents of some very devout Jews. Those that taught him as he grew up in this foreign land, they taught him a strong love for the one true God, for that of Jehovah. And I'll share more about that in just a minute. But several years prior to Nehemiah coming onto the scene in Scripture, Cyrus, king of Persia, who had since conquered the Babylonians, gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And while they had returned to the city and rebuilt the temple, it's important to understand that their hearts had not fully returned to God. They had not truly begun to follow and be obedient to this God for whom that they built the temple. And by the time we enter into the story of Nehemiah chapter 1, things are still in pretty poor condition politically, socially, and spiritually. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? That things are in pretty poor condition politically, socially, and spiritually. And that is the condition of the city of Jerusalem when Nehemiah enters the picture. Read with me this morning in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, and Nehemiah had grown up listening to bedtime stories about the history and the adventures of the Jews from his culture. I mean, just think about it. He was born into captivity, and all that he knew about Jerusalem, all that he knew about his Jewish heritage and about his culture and about the good old days, as we would call them, was what he had learned from his parents as they had taught him and as they had instructed him, as they had gathered maybe around his bed at bedtime each night and told him the stories of Moses and the Exodus. Just picture in your mind as moms and dads kind of played out the story of the plagues and the adventure as they left Egypt and as they crossed the Red Sea. He had listened to stories about all of those miracles that God did to provide for them and to conquer armies. Stories of great military victories that God had given them as they entered into the Promised Land. Stories of heroes like Moses, Joshua, King David, and his mighty men. And many of those stories included stories of Jerusalem. Like when David, before the city of Jerusalem was actually changed the name to Jerusalem, when David, as a young boy, killed Goliath, cut off his head, and carried Goliath's head through the streets of Jerusalem, and God's people celebrated. I don't know about you, but as a young boy, that story might stick in my head. That I might have remembered that, and that may have stuck with me. And those were the types of stories that David heard, that Nehemiah heard, and that he experienced, that stuck with him. And so when some of the Jews had been given permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, I believe that Nehemiah had high hopes of a new day for the people of God and for the city of God. I'm sure that somewhere in the back of his mind, he hoped that one day, he would get the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and to visit and to see this city of all the folklore, to see this city that represented God and God's people, that was built for the glory of God, that one day he would go there and see the city in all of its glory. But then he gets word that the city that, even though he hasn't been there, the city that he loves, the city that he has all of these high hopes and dreams for is, in Hananiah's words, is in disgrace. It's in bad shape. It's in poor condition. The walls are broken down. The gates have been burned. It is in poor shape. It is defenseless against the enemy. And when Nehemiah heard the condition, he was heartbroken. He is overwhelmed with an enormous burden. He says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Let me ask you something, church. Where are the men and women today who, when they hear about the condition of the church, the city of God, filled with the people of God, for the glory of God? Where are the people when they hear about the bad condition of the church in the United States today? Where are the people whose hearts are broken, who become so burdened by the state and the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ that they're driven to their knees, that they begin to sense a heavy burden that not only moves them to a place and a point of tears, but moves them to a point and a place where they begin to cry out to God in fasting and praying for their church? I find it interesting that while Nehemiah says that I prayed and fast for some days. Well, if you really study the text and you see the time that elapsed between the moment that he hears this news and the moment that he actually begins to be moved by God to do something different than mourn and fast and pray, that a period of 3 to 4 months passes. For a season of 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah is so burdened for the condition of the city of Jerusalem that he is weeping, that he is praying, that he is fasting, that God would move and that God would do something, that God would change the condition of his church. I'm here to tell you today that we need some men and women who are churchmen, who are men and women of the church that are so burdened with the condition of the church that they're willing to fall on their knees and weep and fast and pray before God for months if necessary. For months. Nehemiah wept and prayed for 3 to 4 months. He had a burden. He had a desire to see God do something new. He had high hopes and dreams for the future of Jerusalem, and he wanted to see those come to pass. Nehemiah became extremely burdened. And when you get that kind of burden, I believe that burden gives birth to vision. That burden gives birth to vision. That true visions of a new day, true God-given visions are born out of a group of people who have a burden to see God do something new, to see God do something different, to see God move in a mighty way. That burden gives birth to vision. You see, somewhere between verses 4 and 5, and I don't know exactly when, I don't know at what point during that 3 to 4 months that it happened, but sometime between what we read between verses 4 and 5, during 3 to 4 months passed, but sometime between verses 4 and 5, while Nehemiah is crying out to God for the city of Jerusalem, a God-given vision is born. A God-given vision is born. And we know that it is a God-given vision because Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12, he reveals to us that these plans are what, as in his own words, what God had put in my heart. What God had put in my heart. Andy Stanley writes that visions are born in the soul of a man or woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Let me say that one more time. Visions are born in the soul of a man or a woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Nehemiah was caught in that tension. He was living in that tension with that anxiety, with that pull, with that burden between what he knew was the current condition of the city of Jerusalem and what could be if God would move, if God would provide a way, if God's people would get on board. He knew that something different could be for the future of the city of Jerusalem. I want you to understand today that I believe with all my heart that when God gave someone a vision to plant Nixa Church of the Nazarene right here in Nixa, Missouri, that God had a plan for something bigger. Amen? Amen? Gary, we're going to have to get me a music stand. I'm going to have to come down here on the floor. I'm sorry. I got to come down here. I don't need it. I'm good. Sorry. If you can't tell, I believe what I'm preaching to you today. I believe that we serve a God who wants to do big things right here in Nixa. Amen? I believe with all of my heart that it is no coincidence. It is no coincidence whatsoever that at the same time that the city of Nixa was getting ready to explode with growth. I mean, do you understand that at about the same time that God was birthing the vision and the dream of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, God knew that there was a little town called Nixa, which, you know, Nixa doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. There's nobody else. There's no other Nixa anywhere. But in a little town in Nixa, Missouri, where the only thing I knew about Nixa growing up is that's where Grandma and Grandpa lived. That's where Grandma and Grandpa live. But it's no coincidence in my mind that at the same time God was birthing the dream and the vision of Nixa Church of the Nazarene in Nixa, Missouri, that God knew that there was a city in southwest Missouri that was about to experience explosive growth. Do you understand that? That in the early 90s, and in the late 80s, early 90s, that Nixa, Missouri was one of the fastest growing cities in the entire United States. Percentage-wise, it was one of the fastest growing, it still is one of the fastest growing cities in the United States. I don't believe that's a coincidence. I believe that when God birthed that dream in the hearts of the people that began this church, that sacrificed to set up an American Legion building week after week to hold initial services, I believe that God had something in mind. I believe that what exists here today is the result of that, that this church is here, that this beautiful sanctuary is here, because God had something in mind for Nixa Church of the Nazarene. And I'm here to tell you today, I believe that the best days of Nixa Church of the Nazarene are still ahead of us. Amen? That's what I believe. That's what I believe with all of my heart. That God desires to do something. That God would desire to give a new vision, a bigger vision to this church, because this church has yet to reach its full mission potential. The best days of Nixa Church in Nazarene are yet to come. The city of Nixa, listen to this. The city of Nixa is in desperate need of multiple vibrant churches. So why not Nixa Church of the Nazarene? Why not Nixa Church of the Nazarene? And you may look around you and say, well, you know, Nixa's not in that bad a shape. You know, we don't have, you know, all the poverty that some cities have. We don't have all the violence that some cities have. And you can go on and you can go on. But I'm here to tell you, if you watch the news, there is just as much sin. There is just as much violence. There is just as much drug and alcohol addiction and all of these other things in the city of Nixa as there is anywhere else. There is just as many people in need of God to move in their hearts and lives, right, to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration, to bring hope and healing. Nixa needs a vibrant church. Why not this church? Why not this church? Nehemiah said in his heart, I believe, why not the city of Jerusalem? And why not now? And he had a burden to see God move and to see God birth a new day for the city of Jerusalem, to address the brokenness that was present in that city, to restore hope, to restore honor, to bring glory to the God that city represented. And somewhere between verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah receives a God-given vision for the future of the city of Jerusalem. And the magnitude of what God had called him to do drove him back to his knees. The magnitude of what God was calling him to do drove him back to his knees. And after fasting and praying for several days, for 3 to 4 months, it tells us in verse 5, "Then I said to the Lord, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." And then listen to this. He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Now remember, Nehemiah was not born in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, at the time that Nehemiah was born, while the Israelites were still a people, they were a dispersed people. They were no longer a nation. He had not been a part of any of the sins that had led to the judgment of God and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city. And yet when he receives this burden, begins to pray to God, one of the first things that he does is confesses the sins of the Israelites, and he says, including me and my family. What Nehemiah is doing is saying, I'm a part of these people, and therefore, I'm a part of this problem. And he confessed his sins and his contribution, his family's contribution, to the current state of the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And I think that that is significant for us today, because we live in a society and we live in a generation where everybody likes to point the finger at the pastor and at the leadership of the church to say, well, if the pastor would just do something different, or if the pastor would get a vision, or if the pastor would get a burden, if the leadership of the church, if the church board would just get in gear and do what I know that they should do, then everything would be better and everything would go grand. And so in a day and a time when we are used to pointing fingers, Nehemiah doesn't point fingers. He doesn't point fingers at the people who had already gone back to Jerusalem, but he takes ownership that he is a part of the people and therefore a part of the problem. And I think that should speak volumes to us. Do you understand that we are the church? That the church isn't this building, it isn't this location, and the church certainly isn't the pastor, and the church certainly isn't the church board or the leadership, but we are the church. You and I, as individuals, we make up the church. And so if the church is not what we would desire it to be, if the church isn't in the condition that we desire it to be, it's not a they problem, it's an us problem. It's on all of us. We bear ownership of the church. We are the church. And so Nehemiah doesn't point fingers, but he confesses. He takes ownership and includes himself in the prayer. In verse 7, he says, we have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And then he says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. We'll talk more about what that cupbearer to the king means tonight. But Nehemiah, he is burdened by the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He is fasting and he is praying for 3 to 4 months, asking that God would move and that God would do something different, that God would bring a new day. He receives a God-given vision. He suddenly, because of his praying, because of his fasting for 3 to 4 months, he knows what God desires to do. He knows what God has called him to do. And the magnitude of that is so big, it drives him back to his knees. Because this was no small task that he was about to undertake. He knew that what he was about to do was so big and had so many obstacles, had so many problems that stood in his way, that it sounded to him like what he was about to do was the impossible. Now, we know it's not impossible because, unlike Nehemiah, we've read the book of Nehemiah. We've read the rest of the story. We know what God can do. But for him, in the midst of what God was calling him to do, it seemed like an impossible task. As we'll read and we'll talk about tonight, is God is calling him to go as an individual who has no authority, has no power, has no resources, to go to a place that he's never been before and rebuild the entire walls around the city of Jerusalem. And to him, it seemed like an impossible task. But let me tell you something. A God-given vision will always be bigger than we can accomplish on our own. A God-given vision, if it's truly a God-given vision, if it's truly what God has called us to accomplish as a church, it will always seem like the impossible. It will always seem like it's bigger than what we can do on our own. And the magnitude of that vision should always drive us back to our knees, realizing that we cannot do this unless God does something in us. You see, that's the nature of a God-given vision. And look at what Nehemiah prayed. His prayer ultimately led up to one big request in verse 11. He says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Who was that man? The king. The king that he served. The king that he was a slave to. Nehemiah was about to make a request of the king that he had no place or position to be able to ask. And yet, so Nehemiah asks for divine favor. He asks for God to be on his side. And I want to tell you, church, that there is absolutely nothing that we cannot accomplish when God is on our side.
Amen.
When we have the favor of God on us, when we get a God-given vision and we begin to move together in the direction that God is leading the church and His favor and His blessing is upon the church, I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that can stand in the way of the church. When God's favor rests upon us, we can do the impossible. We can overcome the greatest of obstacles. I know Pat and Pastor Gary have both talked about some financial obstacles that you guys are facing today. I'm here to tell you those obstacles are nothing when we have the favor and the blessing of God on our side.
Amen. That's right.
they're nothing. We can do the impossible when we have God's favor. Nehemiah had a burden, and that burden gave birth to a God-given vision. The immensity of that vision drove him back to his knees in prayers, but let me tell you something. Prayer without perspiration leads to paralyzation. Let me say that one more time because it's a little bit of a tongue twister. Prayer without perspiration leads to paralyzation. Nehemiah had prayed, as we saw, I've already said several times, he prayed for 3 to 4 months, fasting, praying. And in that midst of that praying, in the midst of all of that crying out to God, God told him something specific to do. And now, having prayed and having fasted, having been given a God-given vision, Nehemiah is about to stand up from his knees and he's about to do something. Because he realizes that all the praying in the world isn't going to accomplish anything unless he gets up and does what God has called him to do. You see, prayer without perspiration leads to paralyzation. The great theologian Thomas Edison once said that none of my inventions came by accident. I see a worthwhile need to be met and I make trial after trial until it comes. What it boils down to is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And here's what I believe, church. I believe that God is faithful every time to provide the inspiration that the church needs to accomplish the mission that God has called them to. I believe that God is faithful to give us a God-given vision for the future of the church. But I'm here to tell you that once God has given the inspiration, we've got to get up and do something.
Amen.
We've got to get up and do something. I believe that there are churches all over the United States. My first pastorate was at a small little bitty church in Secaucus, Missouri. We had 19 people my first Sunday there, so I know what it means to be in a small church that is struggling, that doesn't believe that God can do anything different than what God has done in over the last 20 or 30 years. And there are small churches like that, churches and even bigger churches than that, all over the United States that week after week they gather and they pray and they have prayer meetings and they cry out to God that people would be saved in their church, and they cry out to God that there would be revival in their church. But I'm here to tell you that at some point we've got to stop praying and we've got to get up and do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
That's just as simple as it is. That all of our praying, all of our asking ultimately leads to God speaking into our hearts of what He wants us to do as individuals. Prayer without perspiration leads to paralyzation. And there are a lot of churches that are paralyzed today because they come and they pray, but they're not willing to surrender to the point that they're willing to get up and do what God has told them to do. If we're going to have a new day, if God is going to do something new in the church, if God is going to revitalize the churches around America, I'm here to tell you, it's hard work. Yep. It's hard work. It takes everybody pulling together. It takes everybody on the same page, going in the same direction. We'll talk more about that on Tuesday night. But, you know, God, I believe that God has provided the inspiration, that God is faithful to provide the inspiration, the vision and the dreams that He has for the future of His church. But as God's people, we've got to be like Nehemiah and be willing to get up and do the thing that God has called us to do. Nehemiah had a burden. That burden gave birth to a God-given vision. The immensity of that vision drove him back to his knees in prayer, but ultimately he had to get up and do something. To do something otherwise would have been disobedience to what God desired him to do. You know, God, I believe, desires to do great things in this church. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe with every fiber of my being that God desires to do great things in and through this church. That God would desire to see this sanctuary filled, to see those overflow rooms at the back of the sanctuary filled on Sunday morning, to see families coming around these altars on a weekly basis experiencing healing and restoration of relationship, to see marriages restored, to see people delivered from addictions to drugs and alcohol and addictions to money and all a whole long list of other things. God desires to move in that way. And I'm here to tell you, He's just waiting for us to get a burden to the point that we'll fall on our knees and pray to the point that we get a vision of a new day for the life of the church, and then we'll get done with our praying and we'll get up and join Him in what He already wants to do. He already wants to do it. He does not wish that any would perish, but that all would come unto salvation. He already wants to do it. He's waiting for you and I to partner with Him. I want to close this morning with an opportunity to pray. I'm going to ask Dr. Del Rio if he'd come to the piano and just play quietly here this morning. And I don't know who all of your leaders are, but I'm going to ask Pastor Gary and the leaders of this church to come and just stand here in this area this morning. And so, Pastor Gary, if you would come. And I want to call the rest of you as the family of God then to come and gather around. And board members, if you would come, stand around your pastor here. Gary, come front and center here this morning. Board members would come. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, but I'm going to ask those of you that would want to come around the leadership of your church, to lay hands on them, to pray with them, to say that you're in this with them today, to realize and come and stand together and say, this isn't a you problem. This isn't a pastor problem. This isn't a church board problem. This is an us problem. If the church is not where we want it to be today, if the church is struggling today, then it's on us. It's on us to come together. It's on all of us to get a burden, to get a burden to the point that we're willing to come together and to fast and to pray and to seek God for a vision for a new day for our church. And we're in this together. Just come to gather in close, lay hands on. If you want to come around behind and lay hands on some of these board members and leaders, I'm going to just lay hands on Gary today, and we're going to pray that God would just come in a way, that God would give us a burden together for a new day for Nixa Church of the Nazarene, and that we would see the vision that He has for this church, and that we would join Him in that. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today. We lay hands on this great pastor this morning. A pastor whose heart is as big as they come. That his love for you is great. And his desire to see God move is immense. Father, I've seen it. I've participated in it. I've heard him pray at pastors' meetings. And Lord, his heart is to see you move in a great and mighty way. And Father, we know that that is your heart. And Father, we know that as he has that burden, and as others that represent the leaders here of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, Father God, as they have that burden together, Father God, we believe that you're faithful. We believe that Father, that you would desire to birth a vision in their hearts for this church, Father, for a new day, a vision of vibrant ministry, a vision of lives being changed and transformed, and people being set free and experiencing the love and mercy and grace of Jesus in their lives. We pray that, Father God, that today, Father God, might mark the beginning of a season of prayer and fasting under a heavy burden. Father, we're so guilty as human beings. We try to, anytime we begin to feel a burden about anything, Father God, we're quick to medicate it or counsel it or get rid of it as fast as we can. But Father God, I pray today that a burden would come upon this church, Father, and rather than jumping and making an immediate move, that Father God, that they would rest in this burden, Father God, for a season to the point that they hear you clearly saying, this is the direction. This is the way that we desire, that God desires them to go. And that, Father, when they hear your voice speak clearly and that they see a clear picture of the future of this church, then, Father God, at that point, that they would rise together and that they would move to accomplish what only you can do through them. Father, that is our prayer today. We pray that, Father God, that you would move in a mighty way, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church and upon these people, Lord. And that, Father, that you would do great and mighty things. You tell us in your word you're able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So, Father, what we're asking today, Father, maybe in some of our hearts seems big, but, Father, we believe that you're able to do even more than that. So, Father, we pray that you'd come, that you'd move in a mighty way, Father God, and that you would challenge our hearts. Father, we love your church. Pray that you would move in it in a new way, not just for Nixa Church of the Nazarene, but Father God, for all of our sister churches, Lord, we want to see you do amazing things. We ask it today in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I don't think Pastor Gary has anything else, so we're going to dismiss. I just want to encourage you to come back out tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about what it means to take risks for the kingdom of God. And I know Pastor Gary would love for everybody to come back and be here tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You are